Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me, please, to Psalms number 11. If we look at how the world is put together today and how things move and how people respond to things, there are two basic attributes to America and the world today, and that is fear and dissatisfaction. I don't know if you're aware of this, but every time you watch a commercial on TV or hear one on the radio or read one in a newspaper, the purpose of that advertisement is to make you dissatisfied, is to set you off your game, so that you will look at your life and go, wow, man, I really do need something different, perhaps this new car. And that is how they get you to buy things. They have moved away, it seems, from telling you all the great attributes of this new car. They just want to tell you that the current car you have is a piece of junk, and therefore you need a new one. And that is how advertising has moved. And so people who watch a lot of TV, they have told me that they just have a general dissatisfaction with life. And that is one reason, is that the things that are sold on TV, the things that are sold on Facebook, are done so in a way as to make you dissatisfied, to set you off your game. The other aspect is fear, and fear is part of the politics of America. And people have said that the idea of politics is to get people to follow you, to come after your ideas. But instead, what we do, it seems, is we tell you how bad the other person is, make you afraid of them, and that will push you toward me. And people say, well, this is new. We've never done this before. And I would just say, read your history. Abraham Lincoln, when he was running for president, had debates with Douglas. They're called the Lincoln-Douglas debates. There are actual recordings of them. They've been written down. And they would stand on a stage for 5, 6, sometimes 8 hours and just yell at each other and yell at the audience about how the, you know, fire from heaven is going to come if you vote for this guy. And you think, well, yeah, but that was different. That's the time of the Civil War and such. Okay, go back to Adams and Jefferson, founders of the country. They hated each other's guts. They would publish pamphlets saying how evil the other person was. Not how good I am, but how evil the other person is. And hopefully people will go, well, I can't vote for them. I'll vote for this person who's less evil. And so that is how the political realm of the United States has always been. And today, as politics seems to enter every area of our lives, we have this angst of dissatisfaction and fear in almost every aspect of our lives. Not only how we vote, but where we shop and what we buy and what things we own. We can be in fear of these attitudes or these things or these people, and therefore act differently. And if you go way back, even to the time of King David, King David also had that sort of aspect put upon him. Psalms 11 starts with a very strong statement of faith. It says, "In the Lord I take my refuge." And when we talk about God being a refuge, and this is a theme in the Old Testament, it is a theme in Proverbs, and in Psalms, where the Lord is a mighty tower, the Lord is a refuge, the Lord is a stronghold. But God is not a place that we can run into. And even with David, who had probably the most secure house in all of Israel, in his palace, he had the equivalent of armed guards at that point protecting him, but yet he would still consider God his refuge. And what he is talking about, what the Bible is talking about when it talks about this idea, is that God, in his power and his promises and His character is a refuge for us. So God says He's going to save us through the blood of Christ. That is a statement, a promise in Scripture. And we can go, well, yeah, that's kind of a big thing to claim. How do I know it's true? Well, we read through the rest of the Bible and we find that God has never failed on a promise. God has always had a plan marching through history, pointing to Christ. And the whole story of Scripture upholds the fact that the blood of Christ is a true thing, is something that we can believe in. And so when the Bible talks about God's security and His protection, especially His protection of our soul, we can say, yeah, God is my refuge. God is my stronghold, that no matter what the world puts against me, no matter how the world tells me to be afraid, I can be unafraid, I can be secure, I can be fearless because of the promises of God. And if we were to boil down Psalm 11 into a single phrase that can be applied today, it would be, Christians are fearless. Not Christians can be fearless. Not Christians think fearlessness is a good idea. Not Christians may be fearless. If you're a true Bible-believing Christian, you are fearless. Now, I don't mean from this brave. I mean the absence of fear is that you look at your life. You look in the mirror when you wake up in the morning and you can say, honestly, I am not afraid of the day that is coming. I am not afraid of what is going to happen today. Perhaps you have a doctor appointment or you've had a doctor report or you have some repairs on your home or your car and you can look at these things. And if you're a true Bible-believing, saved-by-the-blood Christian, you can honestly say, I'm not afraid. I may not know what's going on here. I may be confused. I may be a little frustrated with how my life is going, but I'm not afraid. The teaching in the Bible never says, you'll never find a verse which says Christians need to be afraid. In fact, it says Christians aren't supposed to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear not, the angels say, and Jesus says. God is the absence of fear because fear is usually based in the unknown. Fear is usually based in, I don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow, so I'm going to catastrophize in my head and I'm going to build a fear. And God says, He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen over the next 50 billion years. We don't have to be afraid because if we are sitting in the knowledge of God, if we are sitting in the power of God and His promises, there is nothing to fear because nobody on this earth can do anything to you that God does not want them or allow them to do. And so what is being said against David to try to make him afraid? It says, how can you say to my soul, David says, flee like a bird to your mountain. A bird would move quickly. If you've ever seen a bird, when there's a loud noise, perhaps they're on the wires outside your house, and there's a loud noise, they all scatter and they all go in different directions. That's how birds are. Birds are very fearful, it seems, in how they act. We don't know what's going on in their heads, but they look fearful. And so it's a metaphor of how you're supposed to fearfully run to a earthly protection, to my mountain, to a cave somewhere. For behold, the wicked bend the bow and have fitted their arrows to the strings. They shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. In other words, there are people who are out to get you, they're telling David. There are people who are shooting arrows at you blindly, that in the middle of the night when you have no lights on, arrows are going to come flying through your window and you need to be very afraid. And David says, in the Lord I take refuge. And then the last in verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this, I think, is what people are saying today to bring about fear, is that people are claiming that the foundations of society have crumbled, that we need to do this or vote for that or change this, and it will bring our society back. That if we don't do that, there's going to be riots in the street. Blood is going to flow, as they say, because of the collapse of society. And even Christians will look at things like the shooting in Florida. And I've heard many say, that's because they took prayer out of schools. That's their answer. They took Bibles out of schools. In other words, how society was in the 50s is much better than it is today, is what's being said. And so they are saying, in a backdoor sort of way, that society has degenerated. The foundations, the pillars that uphold right behavior in society, are beginning to crumble, and anything seems to go. And because of that, we cannot predict tomorrow, because it seems that we were able to predict tomorrow in the 1950s, but today we cannot predict tomorrow, and therefore we are afraid. And the question is, what are the righteous to do? What are the righteous supposed to do? What can the righteous do? There is a level of Christian behavior that is taught in Scripture, that is expected in Scripture, of honesty and love for one another, compassion and care, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the attitudes and the actions of Christian behavior, that we are to be kind and gentle. And even when the world seems like it's falling apart, we don't get our marching orders from the evening news. Every society on earth goes through changes, and every society today, and for quite a long time actually, has had the Bible, most of them in their own translation. The only people who don't have Bibles in their own translation currently are tribes of less than 200 people. So every group that you might call a country or a nation has plenty of Bibles. And God's Word does not change. Its standard for behavior, its standard for action, works the same in Nazi Germany, in North Korea, in America, in Saudi Arabia, in all the places that are against the Bible. There are Christians there, and there are missionaries there, and they are living the way the Bible says. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, love your neighbor as yourself, unless you have a dictator. Okay? The New Testament was written under an emperor, which is a nice way of saying dictator, of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had moved from a republic to a dictatorship by the time Jesus was born. And so one man could take away your property, could command you to be executed, could conscript you into the army, and send you to a faraway land, all with no vote. You had no rights. Whatever Caesar said you did, you did. And that's why the Jews just tried to stay invisible. They tried to stay hiding, and that's why they didn't want Jesus to make a ruckus, because they didn't want the attention of Rome to come down on Israel. And so in that attitude is when the New Testament was written, and nowhere does it say this is for free countries, because when Paul wrote Romans, for example, there was no such thing as a free country. The fact that we get to vote is a very recent invention in the world. And the Bible applies here, just like it applied in ancient Rome. And so what do Christians do? Christians do the same thing all over the world as a summary of the two commands. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. We are people of love. We love God first, and we love our neighbor as ourself. And then you can ask, why? The first three verses are a challenge to your faith. 4 through 7 is an answer to that challenge of why we keep living like God wants us to live no matter what's going on. Why we can do things for God even though nobody seems to notice and nobody seems to care. And it starts in verse 4 by saying, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord is in His holy temple. And even in the time of David, there was a sense that God lives up there, that heaven is up there. And if you're up there, God can see down, is the imagery. How God does it, we don't know. But we get the sense that because He's high and above everything, He can, you know, look over the edge of heaven, and He gets to see everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. God sees everything. So those people that are trying to instill fear in your life, God sees them. Those people that are trying to promote evil practices in the world, God sees them. Those who are trying to do good things and live for Christ, God sees them. The phrase, His eyelids test the children of man, that is an ancient Hebrew idiom. The idea is that God is staring, that God is intently studying, that He's like squinting His eyes. That is what it means when His eyelids look, is that He's really, really looking and studying. And we know today, with the full theology of the Bible, that God just knows. But the idea that David is putting the idea in our head that God is intently examining what's going on, that the things of the earth matter to Him, that no stray person, no stray thought can exist on the earth, that God knows it all, He sees it all, and He has studied it all, so He knows it down to its deepest motivation. We can get confused when people say things. We can think, well, that sounds wrong or evil, but God knows even their heart of hearts. He knows what is motivating them, whether they're afraid, whether they said something or did something out of fear. God knows all these things, and nothing is hidden from Him. In verse 5, He says, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. God will do things in the world, and God is doing things in the world all the time. When He does things to and for Christians, it is to test us. Now, God does not have to test you to find stuff out. God knows exactly what you're going to do. He knows the future, but He tests us so that we'll find out what we'll do. He tests us so that we see what we're made of. He'll test us so that we will grow, be sanctified, and be stronger. And what is a test? A test can be anything. It can be a bad thing, like a broken bone or a broken window in your house, or your car breaks down, things that we would consider bad that would take money to fix. Or it can be a good thing. Somebody gives you a large sum of money. So, and you say, I'd like that test. But God can do that to people so that they are forced to examine their view of money versus God. Anything can be a test for a Christian. Now, the same thing can be done for a non-Christian, but for them it's punishment for their sin. See, we are not punished for our sin because Christ died for our sin. God will never look at you and say, you're sinful, I need to spank you. Never happens to a Christian because Christ has forgiven all of our sin. The three images that are in the Bible is that our sin is as far as the east is from the west, it is in the deepest sea, and that God remembers it no more. God doesn't know your sin because Christ died for your sin. But yet he looks at the unsaved, and we can say, yet unsaved. There is nobody who is permanently, eternally unsaved who is alive today. Everybody on earth has the opportunity to hear the gospel and to enter, like us, into the blood of Jesus Christ. But before that, God will look at somebody who does not know him, and he will see their sin. And he is well within his righteous life to punish that sin, to give them a financial difficulty because of their sin. Now, we also know from Scripture that God can do that to push people to him, that he can bring them to the lowest of low, that he can ruin everything in their life so that they will recognize that God is there. And so God is working in everybody's life, saved and unsaved. But we only have to worry about me. I worry about me. You worry about you. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are washed by the blood of Christ. If a difficulty happens, you do need to look at it and say, what is the godly response to this? What is the godly attitude in this? And let God test you. Let God expand your view of a situation. But his soul, God's soul, means God's inner being, hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And so as God is looking around the world, he does see evil people. He does see vile and horrid people. There are people who are doing horrid things out there, and he sees them, and he knows them, and he's working on it. And we can say, well, work faster. But God's goal, actually, is to save people, not to kill them. And so over time, he will pause with the wicked. He will pause with the evil. And he will create situations to give them a chance to repent. God wants people to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. And so he's not fixing things, because to fix things would to take all the Christians out and kill all the non-Christians. That's the ultimate fix that is coming. He wants people to be saved. And so when we see something that's horrid, we need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that that person, that group, those people would gain the fear of God and would understand what it means to believe in God and would come to a saving grace, because ultimately it gives glory to God, not that they get destroyed, but that they get saved. And so we need to be a part of that by praying for those sorts of people. David then in verse 6 does a Sodom and Gomorrah thing. He says, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. That's what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know the story that is in the book of Genesis, God looked for one righteous person in the whole town of Sodom, one, and there wasn't one. Every single person there had rejected God, and rejected God for generations. That town was pure and absolute evil. And so God got Lot out of there, and he rained fire and brimstone. And people have excavated where they think it is. And you have a lot of sand, a lot of sand, a lot of sand, then this thin layer of black ash. And then a lot of sand, a lot of sand, a lot of sand. That thin layer of black ash is the city of Sodom. God reduced it to ash dust. Nothing was left. No building was left standing. No stone was left whole. Everything was burnt, totally and absolutely. That is how God will treat the wicked if they turn against him. And ultimately, at the end of time, when God finally does take all the Christians out and he judges the wicked, it will be with intense fire. It is going to be a fire judgment. David then ends with a view toward the future. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. When David wrote this, nobody in the whole world had seen the face of God. Okay? Moses came the closest, but even with Moses, God said, if you look at my face, you're going to die. We can't, in our sinful condition, see the face of God. We can see his effects. Moses saw his backside. We can be in the presence of God, but you cannot gaze upon God the Father's face. Cannot do it. You will die. Your sin will cause you to die in the presence of a holy God. The bridge to that is Jesus Christ. People beheld the face of Jesus. For his whole life, they looked at him. And that is the bridge between us and God the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept his blood for your sin, then his righteousness is put on you like a robe. And there will come a day, I guarantee it, where you will stand this close to God and gaze into his face, and you will worship him, because that is what people do in the face of a holy God. Your sin will be gone, you will be full righteousness and glorified, and you will live in the presence of God the Father and gaze upon his face for all eternity. That is what Christians have in store for them. Life may be a little hard, there may be a little testing, there may be a little difficulty, but we can call God our refuge, our stronghold, because we know that very soon in the time of eternity, we are going to stand in the presence and gaze upon the face of God. And that is all because of Jesus Christ. And so David seems to be being told, fear, because all these people are out to get you. And he says, I do not fear, because God is going to win. Because God is seeing it all, God is all powerful, and God is going to win. And if you are a true Bible-believing, saved by the blood Christian, then if God wins, you win too. And when it's all said and done, all that God calls his own will be with him for all eternity. Here is Psalm 11.
Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, fly like a bird unto the mountains? Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, fly like a bird? Wicked bend their bow, fix their arrow on the string. In the darkness they will shoot at the upright in heart. If foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? If foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, fly like a bird unto the mountains? Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, temple is the Lord, who in heaven is enthroned. With his eyes he will behold, and will test the sons of men. For the Lord loves righteousness, the upright will see his face. Yes, the Lord loves righteousness, sight will see his face. Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, fly like a bird, fly like a bird unto the mountains? Since I take refuge in the Lord, how can you say to my soul, fly like a bird, fly like a bird unto the
When life comes against you, as it will, whether it be of your own doing or just something that just happened, when life gets hard, when it comes against you, when you don't like what's happening, your choices are two. You can run to the mountains and run away and hide your head under the pillow and say, it's not real, it's not real, it's not real. Or you can take your refuge in the Lord and understand that He sees it all, He beholds it all. He's doing something now, and He's going to do something big in the future. And if the Lord is your refuge, then when God wins, you win. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You that You have given us this statement to continue to live holy lives, even though things seem to be falling apart, that you have given us marching orders, as it were, to keep doing as we're doing, even though perhaps nobody is seeing, even though perhaps it doesn't seem to be doing any good. We know that in eternity it is all good, and in eternity You are going to win. Lord, we praise You for that and ask Your eternal blessing on all those who are here today and on the rest of this day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.